promise we can make. Every prayer and step of faith, every difference we will make, is only by His grace. Every mountain we will climb, every ray of hope we shine, every blessing left behind, is only by His grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Of Christ our cornerstone, we will go forth. We will go forth. We will go forth in grace alone.
I'm Kathleen Thompson, the office administrator here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, and I just wanted to remind you all about our online presence here at Emmanuel. And our number one place for information would be ibclife.org. And the number two would be if you guys pull out your smartphones and search in your app store for the Church Center app, you'll find some more updated information as it comes to us. I wanted to also remind you that we have a youtube.com/Emmanuel Baptist Church Maple Shade where you can find our videos and our updated messages from Pastor Vince. Often he's walking through the church updating things, and his messages will be on there, his weekly messages. And also I wanted to remind you of our facebook.com/IBC Maple Shade. And lastly, you can find us on Instagram.com/IBC_MapleShade_NJ. So we're always available by phone in the office. Pastor Vince, Pastor Greg, myself are here to answer any questions that you might have. And also, the most direct way to send an email would be to kkibclife@yahoo.com. And I will be sure to pass the information on to our great pastors. Thank you so much, and hope to see you on our online services.
Hi, everybody. Nice to be with you. I'm Dave Betts. I'm the Emmanuel Baptist Church treasurer. As treasurer, one of the items I concern myself with is managing church offerings, managing offerings from you, God's people. At Emmanuel, there's a couple of ways that we give, and you can even give just from the comfort of your own home. Often we receive checks. If you're so led to give by check, you can do that. You can write a check and send it in the mail to the church office. The church office address is 233 East Main Street, Maple Shade, New Jersey, 08052. The other way to give is electronically. We use a service called Tithely. It's spelled T-I-T-H-E.L-Y, tithe.ly. And that comes in two forms. There's a web-based form where you can fill out a web form. The way to do that is to go to the church website. The church website is a great resource for many things, one of which is online giving. So if you go to ibclife.org, go ahead and scroll down, and you'll see a big banner that says online giving. Click that online giving button, and you're presented with the Tithely form where you can put in your name, your offering amount. You can choose whether you want to give to general fund or building fund, and then make a note that at the bottom of that form, there's also an option to choose whether you want to use credit card or ACH, which connects right to your bank account. That's the web portion of Tithely. Tithely is also available on a mobile platform. So if you go to the app store for your mobile platform, whether it's Android or iPhone, you can search for the Tithely app, again, T-I-T-H-E.L-Y, and download the app. When you download the app, the first thing you'll want to do is perform a search for Emmanuel Baptist Church, and you'll see Emmanuel Baptist Church, 233 East Main Street, in the app. Select that as your church, and then continue to fill out the forms, and you can continue to give that way. Thank you so much for your caring heart. I can tell you that the pastors and all the ministry leaders continue to work hard to minister to you and to this community, and we're so grateful for them. Thanks so much, everybody.
Hey, everyone. I hope this video finds you well. I just wanted to call and let you know that I'm doing all right. There have been a lot of changes here in Australia recently due to the coronavirus, and I'm sure you've been experiencing that as well. But just thought I'd reach out and just share a little bit of encouragement to you. I know just in the different restrictions as we're called to stay home, that there can be a sense of just being overwhelmed or sense of hopelessness. And just wanted to share with you some things that I've been meditating on, and yeah, just really wanting to speak some encouragement to you. So I've been looking at Psalm 16, verse 5 to 11, and it says, "O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. For you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And just as I've been meditating upon this, three different things have really stood out to me. One, that he is our inheritance, and that it said it is a steadfast and secure place. That he is our counselor, that we don't need to be moved, we don't need to be afraid, because he is the one who counsels us, he is the one who leads us, and he is the one who guides our path. And he knows the plans that he has laid for our future, and they are good. And then I was just really struck by the statement of his presence is fullness of joy. And just really wanting to speak that out is that in his presence is fullness of joy. And I was thinking about in Luke where it talks about Martha and Mary, and that Mary chooses the better thing, and the better thing was his presence. And it's something that can never be taken. And just really felt like that's something that was highlighted to me as I've been reading this is that the fullness of joy that comes with God's presence is one that can never be taken from us. But in the midst of this season of being on our own, of being in isolation and having to make changes that we've never had to before, that there is a consistency of joy that can come from the presence of the Lord. And I just really wanted to encourage you with that, and I just really wanted to have the opportunity to pray for you as my church family. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much for them. I thank you that you are a joy and you are our portion, and that there is such security and such assurance in that. And Father, I just ask that as the world is changing, as new requirements and stipulations are put on us, that you would give just an incredible platform and opportunity for us to share your love to the community and to the nations around us. Father, I ask for just people to encounter who you are and to recognize just the fullness of life that comes with you. So I just invite your presence, I invite your authority, and I just invite your leading and your counsel over these next months, over the next days, that we would really press into you for the full inheritance that you have promised us. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, I love you guys. I'll talk to you soon. Bye.
Good morning. I'm Brian Schroll, and I'm the youth director at Emmanuel Baptist Church, and I want to take a few minutes to speak to the teens and let the rest of you adults listen in as well. This year, we've been studying worship and how to worship God, and worship is a believer's response to all that God is, says, and does. And often on Sunday night, we will take a look at a psalm and look at who God is, says, and does from that psalm. And today I want to take a look at Psalm 27. And in here, David identifies who God is, what he says, and what he's done in it. He starts with verse 1. He says that God is my light. God is my salvation. God is the stronghold of my life. He says that God is beautiful in verse 4. In verse 5, he says that God is my shelter and my protection, that God covers me. In verse 6, he says that God will lift me up. In verse 9, he says, God is my help and God is my salvation. And in verse 10, he says, You take me in. You have not forsaken me. And in verse 13, he kind of sums it all up with, God is good. The remarkable thing about David here is that he could see all these things about God despite his circumstances, because his circumstances are laid out here as well. In verse 2, he says that evildoers are assailing him. In verse 2 also, he's facing adversaries and foes. He has an enemy encamped against him in verse 3, and there was a war against him. In verse 6, he says enemies are all around him. In verse 12, he's facing violence and there's false witnesses against him. So his circumstances are bad. He's got enemies everywhere. He's at war. And despite that, he can still see who God is. He still sees that God is his shelter, his protection, his salvation, and that God is good. And when he sees who God is, what David do? He worships. We see that in verse 6 where he says he offers sacrifices. He shouts for joy. He sings and makes melody. In verse 8, he seeks after God. These are all acts of worship. So despite David's difficult circumstances, at war with enemies all around him, he sees who God is and he worships God. I can't help but think right now in our circumstances, we might not be facing the same physical foes that David did, but we're in a similar position. Teens are at home now with the isolation, and a lot of them are bored. They're lonely. They're doing homeschool maybe for the first time. They might be struggling to try to figure out what these classes are and how to learn this way. They might be trying to get parents' help, and that's a new thing for them. They're spending a lot more time with their parents. That can create a lot of tension. A lot more time with siblings. That can create a lot of conflict because everyone's stuck together all the time. There's a lot of grief and sadness going on because they're bored, they're lonely, and they've had a lot of their activities taken away, whether it's sports in the spring like baseball or drama or singing things. A lot of stuff has just been taken away from them. And this is a really difficult time for them. And for the adults, this is a difficult time for us. A lot of people don't have work that they had before and were wondering, how are you going to pay your bills? Retirement funds. A lot of them have collapsed in the last couple weeks, so you're wondering, how's that going to work out? Some of you are working from home. You've never done that before. That's brand new. You're spending more time with your spouse and your kids. That can create conflict. Some of you are at home and you have to now do your work and also teach your kids, which you didn't expect, and you've never taught your kids before, and that can be hard. Some of you still have to go out to work, and that might be more overwhelming than ever. Maybe you're busier than ever because of that. Some of you might be trying to take care of parents who are older and you want them to stay isolated. This is a difficult time for all of us. I think just being isolated like this can cause so much depression. You feel isolated. It is difficult. But David faced difficult times too. He had the enemies assailing him, assaulting him, making war against him. And despite his circumstances, he could see who God was. And we need to do the same thing. We need to see that God is our protector. He's our shelter. He's our shield. He's our salvation, that God is good. And I love the way David starts the psalm and ends the psalm, that despite all of his circumstances, in verse 1, he says, "Whom shall I fear and whom shall I be afraid?" It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one. Well, the same way, who shall we be afraid of? Should we be afraid of the coronavirus? Should we be afraid of our finances? No, we don't have to. Why? Because God is our shield. He's our protector. God is good. He's our salvation. And in verse 14, he finishes the psalm by saying, "Wait for God." Wow. What a thing in the solitude, in the quarantine that we have now, the isolation. What a better thing to do than wait for God. And then he encourages us to be strong and courageous. Be strong through this. Be courageous. God will get us through it. Why? Because he's our shelter. He's our protection. He is our salvation. God is good. So I just want to encourage you to find out who God is during this time. Don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous and worship God. Thank you.
Oh Lord, my God. God, how great thou art. sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior.
Hey there, folks. Good to be able to turn to God's Word again and spend some time with you. I wanted to read a verse of Scripture out of 1 Samuel chapter 17, a passage of Scripture that pretty much everybody knows, right? But in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 24, we read this verse. When all the men of Israel saw the man Goliath, they fled from him and they were greatly afraid. Young David goes out to see his big brothers, you know, out there, you know, fighting with the army of Israel against the Philistines. And he sees them all frozen with fear. And it leads to David in verse 32. We read, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine Goliath." David says, "I'll go forward in the Lord," right? What is it that he arrives on in the scene there? He arrives and he sees his brothers and the army of Israel frozen, paralyzed, consumed. All they can see is one thing, the giant Goliath. Their vision has shrunken. They're consumed with one giant. It can happen to us, can it, right? Especially in our day of media. I remember back in 1991 when the Gulf War was, after all the bombing, you know, now it was about to move into the ground phase. And boy, for a couple days, I was watching the TV and just, time for a press conference with, you know, General Schwarzkopf. And then we're going to be listening to, you know, Commander of the Joint Chief of Staff, Colin Powell. And boy, just consumed with it. I remember September of 2001, right? 9/11, just for those first couple days, it was consuming. Maybe what's happening to you right now in your living room, in your house, you're stuck in there and you're watching TV all day long, or you're on the internet, or you're on your phone, and the COVID-19 virus can become all that there is. It doesn't have to be a national or international event. Can be personal. I've said this so many times, right? That sometimes it's waiting for those medical test results, waiting for the results of that job interview, right? Waiting to see if that refinance is going to come through for you. And it's just consuming. It's all you can see. And the rest of life just gets shrunk. And so we want to look into Scripture today. And we want to ask the Lord to help us to not be consumed by an alarming event, but rather to see. And so let's just have a quick prayer. Almighty God, help us to see what you want us to see through your word every day in life, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. We want to see what's ahead, what's here, and what's happening, right? And so let's begin with that, seeing what's ahead. And I want to invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 21. There's so many things that we're not sure. You know, when is business going to reopen? When is, you know, even for the hospitals that are still anticipating a drama that they're not sure how it's going to unfold, right? Just with what's ahead, timing-wise, and for us, there are things that we just don't know. But there are things that we do know. And one of them is Revelation chapter 21. And that's, I think, why the Lord has it at the end of Scripture. Just, hey, keep this as the backdrop of life. Revelation 21 and verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death," making all things new, right? What is it? It's an event that's sitting there. It's the joy of eternal heaven with one another, with our incredible God. And I want to tell you something about that event. It's not going to be canceled. There's no chance of that, right? And that's why the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, he tells them, I want that event to be what consumes your vision. And everything else seen in light of those kind of things, right? In Colossians chapter 3, when he says, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." He isn't saying, you know, don't wash your hands. You know, don't listen to the CDC. He's not saying that. He's saying, let the big picture be what, right? That you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. It's going to happen, right? And what he's saying to us is what? Let that be part of your vision. So whatever you're facing, I'm facing a financial difficulty at this moment. Yes, I'm facing a financial difficulty in view of what's ahead, living with God in eternal heaven. And there's a double blessing to keeping sight of what's ahead. Paul talks about it when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says to him, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness," verse 8, "which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." See, what's Paul saying? He's saying, when you keep that in your vision, when you keep your vision from being shrunk to what's the alarming event in front of you, and you let your vision be on what's ahead, Paul says, there's a crown ahead for doing that. Think about that. Because the double blessing I'm talking about is that, first off, it gives you peace right now. You get to taste it now, right? What he's saying is, don't just wait to experience it. For those who love his appearing, love it, anticipate it now. And you get the peace of it. But also, because you did, there's a crown waiting in heaven for you. It's the amazing truth of keeping your sight on what's ahead. But also, secondly, seeing what's here. What's here? You know, a week ago, I was out in the backyard at my house, and it was a nice day, and I was raking some of the fall and winter leaves out of one of our little garden beds, and all that was left there really was some dirt, you know. But this week, through that dirt has popped the beginnings of our hosta plants, right, our hosta flowers. And I knew last week when I was raking the leaves away, I didn't see them. I knew they were there underneath the ground, right? They were there, but they were unseen, but I could still see them, right? Well, it reminds me of one of my favorite Old Testament passages in 2 Kings. In 2 Kings chapter 6, what's happening is the king of Syria is trying to get at God's people. But God keeps giving Elisha the king of Syria's plan. So the king of Syria is saying, we're going to go do this. God reveals it to Elisha. Elisha tells God's people, and they're protected from it. And so the king realizes, you know, I got to get rid of Elisha, you know. And so he's going to capture Elisha. And so in 2 Kings chapter 6, he sends his men to do just that, right? And in verse 16, we read, and he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now, verse 15 of 2 Kings 6, when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? Look at the enemy all around us." Elisha answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." You know, what do you see? What do you see that's here? See, Elisha could see with eyes of faith, and he prays, "Oh God, open up my servant's eyes to see what's really here." And in verse 17, we read, then Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. See, originally he just sees the enemy armies. Now he sees the angels all around. Whew. I don't know about you. I'm sure I've said this before. There have been times where just me and my own time with the Lord, kind of like, "Lord, just give me a little peek, right? Nope, nobody else has to see. Just one angel." The Lord's kind of saying, "Vince, do you believe I'm here?" "I do, but just you know," that sense of seeing the unseen. And that's why God says, by faith, by faith, by faith, Abraham, Moses, Jacob, by faith, right? They looked to a city whose architect and builder was God, right? That we see what's around us that's unseen. That's what Hebrews 1 tells us. Hebrews 1 and verse 14, that there are angels right now where you're sitting, ministering to you. See what is here. Paul gets an encouragement along that line in Acts chapter 23. It's an event where Paul has been just out with the crowd, and they want to get at him. As a matter of fact, they're so hostile toward him that we read in Acts 23:10, and as a great dissension was developing, the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. And he ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. So the crowds want to kill Paul for his testimony for Jesus. The commander takes him and kind of has him now under arrest and is going to send him to the governor. But what do we read in Acts 23:11? But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at Paul's side. And he said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." What does the Lord do? The Lord says to Paul, "I'm here. You didn't see me, but I'm here. I'm here with you." In the verses that follow, we read the next day, there's like 40 guys that form together this band of terrorists, in essence. They swear an oath on their lives that they are not going to let Paul leave the city. They're going to kill him. The commander gets word, and as the chapter unfolds, he has 470 soldiers escort Paul out of the city, and just the picture of the 40 guys, the 40 of us, but then there's 470 soldiers. And you might say, "Boy, Paul must have really felt safe then." I think Paul felt safe because Jesus said, "See what's here, Paul. I'm here. I'm here with you." I mean, in Daniel chapter 3, another one of my favorites, I don't know how many favorites you get, you know, your favorite passage of scripture, but another one of my favorites in the Old Testament is Daniel chapter 3, because of just how it's written. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego take a stand for the Lord and they won't bow down to the idol, and they are, you know, bound and thrown into the fiery furnace, typically they would be consumed within seconds because of the heat of the fiery furnace. We read that in verse 23 of Daniel 3, they were thrown into the midst of the furnace. But verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste, and he responded and said to his high officials, "Was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "Certainly, O king." And he answered and said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. See what's here. More than just with your physical eyes. See what is here. The Lord is with you right now. Seeing what's ahead, seeing what's here, allows us to see what's really happening. And turn back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. There we see a tremendous testimony, but it's a testimony that came through what was happening, through time, right? In Genesis chapter 50, we see Joseph in a position that God has raised him up to. But remember how he got there. Joseph was rejected by his brothers. They throw him in a pit to die. Then they decided, why should we not be able to make something off of this? So then they took him out of the pit and they sold him into slavery. Then they told their father that he had been killed by an animal. So Joseph has been rejected and sold into slavery by his brothers. But God raises him up into Potiphar's house, a man named Potiphar, and Joseph is serving there. Potiphar's wife lies about Joseph. Potiphar believes it, and now Joseph is thrown into prison. While he's in prison, he's a benefit to others with the insight God gives him, and yet they forget about him when they get out. He's forgotten and left in jail for years. But eventually, God raises him back up until he exalts him to Pharaoh's right-hand man. Joseph becomes the second most powerful person over all of Egypt. And during those years, there was a famine, and Joseph's brothers need to come to Egypt to be able to get food for them and for their family. They have no idea that the person that they're meeting with, the person who's making the decision of whether they'll live and die or, you know, starve, is their brother that years ago they sold into slavery. But he knows. And eventually Joseph reveals himself to them. He says, I'm your brother, Joseph. And they go, Joseph! No. They know what they did to him. Yikes! Right? But here's what Joseph says. And as for you, you meant evil against me. Genesis 50, 20. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. See, here's what Joseph says. Joseph says, what you don't understand is what's been happening. God's been at work all along. God's been working through all of this. Imagine being able to say that. Because God was at work in Joseph. I mean, I want you to think about what, in Joseph's early years, he was very self-centered. Hey, brothers. Hey, look at me. Hey, look at how my life is going to be the center of our family. Hey, look. Joseph was very self-centered. Life revolved around him. And yet, what do we see now? A Joseph who what? How can I be used to care for you? You know, what's happening? God's at work. You may be stuck in that house with family members. One of the things that God's doing in you is, hey, I'm wanting to make you more selfless. I'm wanting to cause you to be more attentive. I want you to learn more patience. See, God's at work. This isn't a pause. This is God at work. What's happening in the midst of this moment in your life? In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer reminds us of that at times that we're not enjoying. Now, I don't mean you can't be enjoying this moment, but at times that we are wrestling through, that come to us through the hand of the Lord as his children. What do we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11? All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. See, God's at work. We can't always measure it, right? We have our two grandchildren, Grayson and Molly, and they you know, periodically we'll have, you know, their doctor's checkup, and we'll get word about Grayson and the weight that he gained. We just got word Molly's 6-month checkup that she's at least at the moment, you know, got, you know, she's the 96th percentile with height, meaning like 96% of the kids her age are taller than her, you know, whether that's part of my, you know, what I've given her, who knows, we'll see. But we can measure that, right? Maybe you've been sick and you take a thermometer and you're, do I have a fever? You're measuring. Sometimes it's hard to measure what's happening in our lives. Where am I? You know, God's at work, but I can't see it. God can. And God says here, just remember, this is what I'm always doing. James 1 and verse 2 to 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, a couple weeks ago, I said to you, go outside and look up. I want to add to that. Look ahead. See what's there. Look around. See what's here. Look inside. See what's happening. I don't know how many more days I get on this earth, how many more breaths, how many more heartbeats. I don't want to waste them with a shrunken vision, consumed by some alarming thing. I want to be able to see. Let's ask God for that. Father in heaven, oh Lord, we just pray. Wherever we are right now, Lord, help us to realize you're with us. Your angels are filling the room. Lord, help us to see. Help us to embrace this moment of time in our lives, and that you have not stopped working. You are working in the midst of it. We pray you would bring yourself glory through it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, I want to say something before you, before I'm finished here. We're going to be trying something this coming Wednesday night, April the 1st. And I promise you, this is not an April Fool's. You're not going to turn on Facebook Live and realize I was just kidding. We're going to be experimenting with Facebook Live on our Emmanuel Baptist Church Facebook page. Now, there's a couple, but it's the one that people are like, you can freely comment on. It's got the stained glass window kind of as the profile picture. So we're going to be trying at 7:00 Wednesday night, April the 1st. I'm going to be going live and giving our little kind of Wednesday night Bible study and prayer time. And you'll be able to respond, and I'll be able to see your comments. So we'll have a little Bible study and then some interaction with it. And opportunity for you to kind of just immediately put up some prayer requests. And so we'll see how it goes, all right? But that's Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday, April 1st, 7:00 p.m. God bless you.